We've been working our way through the Gospel of Luke for a little over, well, for quite a while, actually, a couple years. We're up to chapter 22. You know, sometimes when we go expositorily, as you know, and you get to the next section and you read it, and I'm like, I wonder where God's going to go and how He's going to use that. And it just amazes me how He opens His Word. When He says it's a living Word, I believe it truly is, and it's very powerful. And it just amazes me how He continues to open it up and grow me through it. And I hope it hits you like it hits me. So we're going to start with a word of prayer. Father God, Your Word is living and active, and it's powerful, and it's sharp, and it's life-changing. And Lord, it just amazes me how You can read over a text, have read it over and over, and then just see it different. And it happens so often how You just let it move in our life and let it change us. I pray that we would do that this morning. We would allow you to speak to each of us right where we're at. We come in here with different things going on in our world and different things to distract us. And I pray, Lord, that those things would fade and our focus would be You and our eyes would be fixed on You. And we would allow You, through the power of Your Holy Word and Your Holy Spirit, to minister to us and disciple us and to grow us and mature us. I ask, Lord, that You'd forgive us for our sins, because we fall short, all of us do. And I pray, Lord, You'd forgive us for our sins. I pray we'd be humble and reverent and open to what You're doing. And we lift it to You and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you don't mind, I'm going to preach with a cough drop in. That's what we're going to go with. Thank you, Carol. So if you have your Bibles, we're in Luke chapter 22. Now the Feast of Unleavened Bread, called the Passover, was approaching. I think that most of you probably understand and know what's going on here, but if you don't mind, if you just give me a couple minutes, I'd like to just set the stage. So this is Passion Week. This is right before Jesus is going to the cross. Tons of people would be pouring in. This is a huge festival, so a huge celebration of the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So the Passover, again, I'm sure that you're aware of this, but this is when they celebrate God's deliverance out of Egypt. Remember, they had to put the blood of the lamb on the doorpost, right, and stay inside, and they were covered by the blood, and then the plague passed over them. Everybody remember, right? Egypt, right? Right? And then they weren't supposed to make bread with leaven in it. It was supposed to be unleavened bread because they were leaving in haste and they didn't have time to leave it rise. And so that's what this was celebrating. And the yeast also, at this point in time, the two names, the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So the Passover was the night before. It was the 14th of Nisan. It's when they got the sacrifice ready. They prepared the meal. They did all of that. They had that. That was the Passover. And then the following week was the week they celebrated the unleavened bread. And what they would do is they would get all the leaven out of the house. They didn't want any of it in the house. It symbolized evil. So what they would try to do is get it all out, like symbolizing getting the evil out of their life. But by this point in the New Testament, or this point in where they were at, the two names became interchangeable, the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So when they would talk about one, they could talk about the other. They were pretty interchangeable at that time. But that's what's going on. It's this huge feast, this huge celebration of what God did for them. Tons of people would be coming to Jerusalem. Big, big celebration. Look at what's going on in this situation. Look at the similarities. If you haven't ever done that, stop and look at the similarities of the Passover back in Egypt and what Jesus is doing for us. It's the comparisons amaze me, right? I mean, taking an innocent lamb and using the blood of an innocent lamb to cover the people of God's wrath. And Jesus was getting ready to go to the cross and hang on the cross, an innocent man pouring out his blood to appease the wrath of God, right? For us. To pay our debt. So there's this huge feast of unleavened bread. The Passover was there. It was approaching. This huge celebration of God's deliverance. And the chief priests and the teachers of the law were looking for some way to get rid of Jesus, for they were afraid of the people. These are, and I know we've talked about this over and over as we went through the Gospel of Luke, these should be the good guys. These are the big dogs. These are the, again, the chief priests, the teachers of the law. These are the religious leaders. These are the people that should have known. These are the people that should be tight with God, right? Seeking Him and seeking His will and in the Word. These are the people that should have seen that Jesus was fulfilling prophecy after prophecy. And in the midst of this great celebration, when they should be celebrating God's deliverance and their hearts focused on God, these religious leaders are looking at for a way to murder an innocent man. Think about that for just a minute. The religious leaders are plotting murder during a religious festival. It's crazy. It's crazy. They wanted to get rid of him, but they were scared of the people. The people loved him. So they had to be smart on how they did it, because they didn't want the people to turn on them. They wanted the empty praise of man, right? They wanted the love of the people. But they wanted to get rid of Jesus. Then Satan entered Judas, called Iscariot, one of the 12. I don't know how you picture Satan. I want you to know that it is not, he is not just a symbolism. It's not just an illustration. I believe he's a being. He's evil and he's real. I do not believe that he is omniscient. I do not believe that he is all-knowing. He has tried to kill Jesus before, if you remember, with Herod and Jesus when he was young. And he tried to kill Jesus before. He tried to tempt Jesus. Now he's trying to kill him again. I don't know what exactly the devil knew at this point. But to me, I don't know that the devil at this point understood that killing Jesus was God's plan to save humanity. I don't know that he understood that. Because why would he be trying so hard to do it? I don't know that he understood that this was God's plan from the beginning to let his son be the sacrifice for us. But Satan's very real, and I want you to know that Satan uses people as pawns. He does. Our battle isn't flesh and blood. It's against the enemy, but he definitely uses people as pawns. And here he's using Judas. And I don't know about you, but it blows my mind. Have you ever really thought about this? Judas, I mean, I know that you know the story, and I know that you know he's a traitor, and he betrays Christ, and he's a thief, and you know the background, but have you ever really stopped and thought about it? He walked with Jesus day in and day out. He saw the miracles. Maybe not every single one, but he saw a lot of them. He was carrying the money bag, man. He was part of the work. He was part of the ministry. He ate with them. He hung out with them. He heard the teaching. He saw Jesus move. Before this went down, if you would have asked people, who are the 12? He's one of the 12. He's one of the big dogs. He's a follower of Christ. Right? Why Judas? What's the difference between Judas and the other 11? You know, there's multiple times where it talks about Satan entering in to him. John 13:2 says the evening meal was being served and the devil had already prompted. So there he prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. But in 13:27, he said, as soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him. In John 12, and I want to read this real quick. It's 4 through 6, John 12, 4 through 6. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected, "Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages." He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As a keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put in it. Why Judas? So it talks about Satan entering into him. Why Judas? Why was Satan allowed to enter into him? What was the difference between him and the other 11? I think Judas was a follower, but he was never sold out to Jesus. He followed him physically, but he never followed him with his heart. Judas was about money. Judas was about the things of the world. He was materialistic. He was selfish. He was in it for what he could get out of it for him. He never gave Christ his heart. He never had that type of relationship with him. But you got to picture what we're talking about. This is a man that was with him day in and day out. He walked the walk and talked the talk to some degree. Anyhow, he was considered one of the 12. But deep down in his heart, he was a thief. He was materialistic, and Satan took advantage of it. Listen, if you do not see the implications of this, this is huge, because I believe there are people day in and day out that can go to church, and they can sit in church for years, and they can be a fan of Jesus, and they can know the statistics, they can know Christianese, but they never have a relationship with him. They miss it. They miss what's right in front of them. And I think Judas is one. He was one of the 12. And Judas went to the chief priest and the officers of the temple guard and discussed with them how he might betray Jesus. All three of these people should have been good. All three groups of these people, right? The chief priests, the officers of the temple. The officers of the temple, not always, but often, were Levites. They were supposed to be good dudes. And Judas should have been he was supposed to be a disciple. He should have been a good guy. The chief priests, they're the chief priests. Should have been good people. And the officers were Levites. All those groups should have been good people. And all of them are plotting the blood of an innocent man to kill an innocent man on a religious celebration. Do you see it? Watch who you follow. Listen to me. Watch who you follow. Watch who your children are following on the internet and on YouTube and on whatever other social media things they have. And just because somebody has a title does not mean they're right. These people had titles. They were officers and chief priests and a disciple. But they certainly were not right. Just because somebody has a title does not mean they're right. Watch who you follow. You've got to know what you believe and why you believe it. And I know we say that all the time, but it's true. You've got to be solid in the Word, man. In context, all of them should have been people that were trustworthy, and none of them were. Watch who you follow. They were delighted. Let that sink in for a second, please. They were delighted because he was willing to betray his teacher. They were delighted. Made their hearts happy. They were delighted because he was willing to betray innocent blood. and agreed to give him money. Back here in Matthew, it's Matthew, let me find my spot, 26, 14. Then one of the 12, the one called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest and asked, "What are you willing to give me?" Do you see what he's about? Do you see his heart? "What are you willing to give me if I hand him over to you?" So they counted out for him 30 silver coins. From then on, Judas watched for an opportunity to hand him over. What are you willing to give me? If I'm willing to betray my teacher, my master, the guy that I've walked with for years and listened to and watched him heal and teach and do amazing things and never sin, what are you willing to give me if I betray him? That's his heart. Because his God was money, not God. And they were delighted. For 30 pieces of silver, he would betray God. And before you throw him under a train, I want to say this. I believe there are more than just Judas who turned their back on God for money. I do not believe Judas is the only one. There's people that will turn away from God to seek money. He consented. They made an agreement and watched for an opportunity to hand him over to them when no crowd was present. Again, they didn't want the mob to turn on them. They wanted the empty praise of men. That's why they had to do things at night. That's why they had to gather when they weren't supposed to gather. But it was set now. He was willing to take the money to betray his master, God. What can we learn from this? You know what? I think there's a ton of stuff here. I won't hammer all of the different points. I'll just throw some of them out there. Hopefully you can take time to think on them on your own. I'll just present some, and then we'll talk about one for a little more, if that's okay. One, just because somebody, and I've said it already, I'm going to say it again, just because somebody has a title does not make them right. There are a lot of people out there that the enemy uses to deceive, to distract, to confuse. Watch who you're following. Watch who your children are following. I think higher education is a great thing, but I'm telling you, I believe that some of them and some things that go on in colleges are not right. Make sure you know what your children are hearing. Make sure they're grounded and solid in the truth. Just because somebody has letters after the back of their name does not mean that they're correct. Just because somebody's called a pastor or a reverend or whatever other title they might have does not mean they're correct. Make sure you know who and what you're following. I can't stress it enough. Number two, I think one of the worst pains there are is being betrayed, especially being betrayed by somebody you love. When you're betrayed by somebody you love, I think it's one that cuts and it's deep and it really, really stinking hurts. But I'll say this, I believe forgiveness is sweet. It's not easy. And that doesn't mean that when somebody betrays you, somebody you love betrays you, that you have to trust them again, that you have to be a doormat. But I believe we're called to forgive them and to leave go of that bitterness. Because that bitterness is just going to eat you alive. It'll eat you alive. And I know sometimes that pain is really big and it's really deep and it's really hard and you're like, I can't forgive them. It's beyond me. And I believe that's when you turn to Him and you have Him help you forgive them. As you look at how much He forgave us, We don't forgive them because they deserve it. We forgive them because it's the right thing to do and it's better for us. It's the right thing to do. And we put them on, we give them to Him instead of taking them on us, right? We forgive them. Again, talking about the enemy using people as pawns. Do you know that in the King James Version, Judas is called the son of perdition, so is the Antichrist. Both of those men were open up and let Satan use them. Let Satan come into them and use them. And I believe that there's people that open themselves up to the enemy and what the enemy's doing. They open bad doors. The occult is real. There are bad doors out there. Wicca is around. The occult is around. And it is evil and it is real. There's some wicked doors. I believe that people open up doors and they mess with stuff they don't understand. And I believe that the enemy truly does use people as pawns. Make sure you know that who the enemy is. It's not flesh and blood. The enemy's the enemy. But he definitely uses people. And that preaches and it goes on. But I want to move on. People choosing money over God. He says you can't serve two masters. You can't do it. You're going to have to pick one. Make sure you know the temporary is temporary. Make sure you only have God on the throne of your life. Don't try to serve two masters. So there's a bunch of things that you could talk about, right? All of those things I believe preach. But the one that just eats at me is, are you following Him and just hanging out? Or are you truly sold out to Him? There's a guy that I know. He does not go to this church, so don't try to figure out who I'm talking about. He's a solid guy. What I knew of him, loved the Lord. Sunday school teacher for years. Knew Scripture extremely well. Inside and out. Knew Christianese. Everything that I... If you would have asked me if he was saved, I wouldn't have hesitated. I would have said, from all the fruit I can see, from all I can see, he's in. I was talking to him. We were in a small group, and he opened up. Again, this man had been in church for ever. Sunday school teacher, solid man, knew the Word. You know what he said? He opened up and he said, you know what? I got saved a couple months ago. I was born again a couple months ago. He said before he knew it, it was in his head. He could say the right words. He could put on the show. But he was no different that whole time than he was before. He was the same person. And he said, and then he met Jesus. And now he's born again. He's a different person. He's different. This verse in Matthew... It's Matthew 7. I'm going to start in verse 21 through 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. When I think of that verse and I think of Judas, think about that. He followed Jesus for years. He saw it and he walked with him and he missed it. That scripture is clear. There's going to be people who think that they got it that don't have it. Do you see what I'm talking about? I don't want you to just be a fan of him, to know some statistics. Like you know the statistics of the game last night. I don't want you to just be a fan. I don't want you to just follow along, be in the group and hang out. It's got to be more than a social event. If there's nothing different about you from when you think you met Christ to where you are now, I would say that there's some flags, maybe. We are called to be different. Right? A new creation, right? Is that scriptural? We're called to be a new creation. What I'm saying is I want you to be in, sold out to him. That he would be the Lord of your life. When he says he wants you to love him with all of your heart, the word all, it really means all. All of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind, all of your strength. Look, we don't get to heaven by works. We know that. It's by grace. It's by grace. But I believe you need to be under the blood. I don't want you to just hang out. I want you to be sold out. I want you to be all in. You want to make sense of this crazy world? You want peace and joy in your life? It's when you're all in with him. I'm not saying it's easy then. You're still going to face junk. But he's your peace and he's your hope. I'm saying don't just coast along. It's time to get in, full out with Jesus Christ. Father God, I pray that we would do that. I pray that we would be sold out to you, that we would love you with everything we have. And that wouldn't just be words that we say, but we would be sold out to you. Sold out to you. We ask it in Jesus' name and all God's people said. Please stand and turn to page 1.